Right, we come now to the final three verses of the book of Thessalonians. We have been in this book for a number of months, and now we come to the final few verses as we conclude our study here of 2 Thessalonians. And you know, Paul ends, as he does many of his books, by way of a benediction. A benediction meaning, well, a word of blessing, a prayer, if you may. And he ends it with a very, very encouraging few words that I would say particularly to this church here at Thessalonica was something that they really needed. And that was assurance of God's presence with them. And that is what he wrote. He says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you." He ends this note with a little bit of a signature in verse 17. He says, "The salutation with mine own hand, the token of every epistle which I so I write, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Let me read through these verses. Yeah, it's short, it's simple, but it is also one with rich comfort, rich assurance that comes to every believer. And this is assurance which I simply put as, "The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you all," as what he writes in verse 16. You see, this promise, the promise that the Lord is with us, it is a most wonderful and a comforting promise that every believer has access to. This is a promise that God had constantly assured his people from the very beginning. If you read the whole Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all throughout the narratives of the Old Testament, continually exhorted for us throughout the New Testament, and concluding in the book of Revelation, as we are given the glimpse of the new heaven and the new earth, this promise is continually granted to God's people. Where the Lord is with you, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. And then at the very end, when we are ushered into the new heaven and the new earth, the same promise is there, that we will be there in the very presence of God. He will be with us, we will be with him. He will be our God, we will be his people. But we have to ask now, why is it so precious? Why is it so important? You see, this promise is only a promise to us if we truly understand who God is, what it means for him to be our loving Heavenly Father, to be our God, the God who takes care of us, the God who extends his grace, his love, his mercy toward us, the God of love, the God who so lovingly created us, gave us this life, and granted us all these assurances and promises in his word. And then he says, "I will be with you. I will never leave you." And that is a source of peace, joy, comfort that every believer must have. It is, I would say, one of the most comforting and assuring promises that we can have in this life. In this life, as the Lord guides us in this journey through life, he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't just place all these demands and requirements on us and say, "Oh, you must live a righteous and a holy life," and then leaves us to our own devices. Not at all. When we become believers, you know, what happens is that we enter into this wonderful, loving relationship with God. And then he assures us. He says that, "I will be with you. I will be with you all." That means who? Every believer. "I will be with every single one of my children." That is why often God depicts himself as a father. Not just any father, of course, because we know, perhaps in our own experiences, or maybe even in our roles as parents, as fathers, we are not always there for our children. But God is. God always will be. And that is the assurance and the comfort that Paul closes this book of 2 Thessalonians with. I remember, you know, the Christians or the church at Thessalonica, they were a church facing hard times. Not for any fault of their own. But it was a church that had gone through intense persecution from the very beginning. Just a few weeks into the time in which Paul was there, I've told this account to you many, many times. They endured persecution so intense that Paul had no choice but to flee the city. And since then, they had continued to persecute this very young fledgling church here in Thessalonica. And it was a church that was also plagued with certain confusion. Again, I would say not really out of any fault of their own. Paul only had that limited amount of time to be in their midst and teach them. And so they had certain confusion concerning some of the teachings, particularly with regards to the Lord's return. There were also some false teachers that crept into their midst, some of them pretending to be apostles, even writing letters to them. And there was confusion. And so Paul had to write both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to calm them, to assure them. As they had all this confusion, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." They were a church that needed comfort. They were a church that needed assurance because there were fears that they had. Have we missed the Lord's return? Are we in the midst of the great tribulation? What's happening? And then Paul writes all these letters to them. There were also some of the internal problems that they were plagued with. Some troublemakers, as the Bible describes them, those that walk disorderly. And even though they were such a young church, now Paul had to write to them and guide them through the process of having to exercise church discipline on their own. And that would have been painful. But then as Paul ends this letter, full of compassion, full of grace and love, he says, "Now, remember, you are not alone. You are not alone. That while all these things are going on, as you are filled in the midst of all this chaos and turmoil, the Lord of peace, he is the one who will give you peace by all means." And so that's the first assurance or the first promise that we see here, is that the Lord's peace is with us. Right, what does it mean when it says that the Lord be with you all? Well, firstly, we think of the Lord's peace that is with us. Peace, the Bible says, "I give unto you. Peace I give with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now these were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. But of course, the words that we are granted to us also. That God himself is described as the God of peace, the Lord of all peace. That is one of the defining attributes of God, that God is a God who grants us this peace. That in the midst of the chaos and the turmoil of this world, there is a lot of unrest, there is a lot of apprehension, anxieties and fears that people carry. And sometimes maybe we feel that there is no peace. It's like I'm constantly having to grapple all these various issues that I'm facing in my life, all these stresses, all these troubles, all these worries, and all these concerns. Is there a solution? Well, there certainly is. And that is what the Bible here assures us, that God is a God of peace. God is a God of peace. Now, peace in what sense? Now, not peace in a sense where, you know, the world talks of peace. You know, the world's bar or the world's standard for peace is really actually a very low bar. As long as there is no conflict or less conflict, they say, "Oh, yes, yes, we have peace." When they say two opposing parties come together and they sign a peace treaty. But you know what a peace treaty really is? It just means that we're going to stop fighting, at least for a while. And as long as this peace treaty is in effect, all right, fine, I'll try not to, you know, be at loggerheads with this other party or this other country. We know how fragile the peace of this world is. that in just the past 2-3 years, there have been conflicts, wars, real big wars that have been breaking out, people dying. And they've been talking about trying to sign or get by a ceasefire, and from a ceasefire, sort of a peace treaty. But that's really a low bar, isn't it? That if, okay, once these two armies lay down their arms, it says, oh, we now have peace. Peace in Europe, peace in the Middle East. But you know, when the Bible grants us this assurance of peace, it is far more than just a cessation of hostilities. Yes, the Bible says that we are at enmity with God. When we are still sinners, before we become believers, God is at enmity with us. Why? Because we are in rebellion against Him. We're sinners. And as long as we are in sin, we are in opposition to God. He sees us as an enemy. Why? Because all our lives we have done nothing but to oppose Him. Now, but when the Bible says, I bring peace to you, that you are now reconciled to me. Now, what has happened here is not that there is just no longer enmity, there is no longer conflict, but that He now brings us into this full and perfect relationship. We are now drawn unto God. We are drawn close to God. And He now fills us receives us unto Himself with that perfect and complete love. His grace and His mercy abundantly showers upon us. And so it's not just that, all right, fine, we stop fighting for a while and there's this sort of fragile peace. No. It is a full and complete reconciliation that the God of peace alone can do for us. And then now, having been brought into this peaceful relationship with God, now that we are one, He assures us that He, as the God of peace, will grant us peace all the time. Now, that's a very comprehensive way of describing it. Literally, this line, right? The God of peace himself gives you peace by all means. It can be rendered in such a manner where He says, the Lord of peace Himself give you peace throughout all times, by all manners, and by all means. That means in every way possible, God will always and continually grant us peace in every sense of the word, or every aspect of peace, God grants that to you. It's a very comprehensive way of saying that you will always have peace because God, who is the God of peace, grants it to you in every way possible. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. And this is something that only believers have. Only believers have. Yeah, unbelievers can have some measure of peace. And they will say, like, okay, every day I start my day with meditation. I have a thankfulness journal and I write down some of the thoughts that I have. And these are some of their attempts to find some sort of mental stability, some sort of equilibrium in their lives. And they will do all these things, meditation, listening to certain music, right, to sort of try to find that peace. But the Bible warns us that there is no peace. There is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for those who are not in that right walk and relationship with the Lord. Because what is the basis of their peace? The life of an unbeliever is one full of uncertainty, full of fears, because they do not have that assurance that their lives are in the hand of God. And how can we have peace with that? Because they are, although they don't realize it, living and walking in opposition to their Creator. They are at odds and in enmity with their Creator. And so it is actually a very terrifying existence to be in. That they are against the Creator of this universe, the sovereign God who rules over all things. Their lives are in opposition to Him. And they do not have the assurance of who holds tomorrow. They don't know. They just simply don't know. I mean, yes, in a sense, all of us don't know. But yet I have the assurance that, while I don't know, my God knows. and that my life is in the palm of his hand. And God alone has decreed all things that are yet to come to pass. He knows the future. And so I can rest in that assurance. I can rest in that comfort. And that's what a life of faith is, right? A life of faith is one that trusts in God. A life of faith is one that trusts in this God of peace. And all believers can and must have this comfort that, yes, I don't know many things. And there are many things that are uncertain in my life. Yeah, there are many, many things that perhaps I want and I hope and I wish for. But then in the midst of all that, I know God is the one that holds my life in the palm of his hands. God is the one that is taking care of my loved ones. And yeah, we may be plagued with fears for them, for our children. What will become of them? Our aged parents and the various medical conditions that they are facing. How about the future of my job and the economic uncertainties that we are in the midst of? And the state of the economy. How will 2025 be? Will there continue to be inflation and high interest rates? Will there still be all these problems of cost of living? Will my family continue to struggle? We have all these fears. But in the midst of that, who we can turn to is the God of peace. Because the assurance is that he can give us peace. He can give us peace at all times. And that is what this assurance here is. That he will give us peace always. Always. You realize the significance of that statement? That he will give you peace. Not just sometimes. Not just maybe in the stillness and the quiet of a sanctuary that we are in like this. And then you say, oh, I feel the presence of God. I feel so peaceful here. But then Monday, when you get back to work and the realities of life come crashing down, and then there is no peace anymore. No. You know, the assurance that a believer has is that you have peace always. Meaning, no matter what. No matter what it is that life throws at you. Right? No matter what sort of problems that we think we are encountering. No matter what sort of turmoil that this world will throw at us. All the assurance is that he will give us peace always. Well, not that he takes away the problem. Sometimes the problems are there, right? It's not that suddenly, you know, all these issues that the world is plagued with is suddenly taken away. Ah, then we can have peace. No. You know, this promise, if you realize, it was given 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago. And in the past 2,000 years, has there been conflict? Has there been war? Have believers suffered? Of course they have. And those early Christians, they suffered terribly. There was intense persecution. Where being a believer meant that your livelihood was at stake. Your family is constantly in danger. Your life hangs in a balance. And many of the Christians were killed, were martyred for their faith. Can we then say that God was wrong in giving his promise? Because he didn't give them peace, did he? Well, no, they did have peace. Because you see, that peace that the God assures us and promises here is as what Jesus said, not as the world giveth. It is not the same as the world's peace. This is a peace that happens or is granted to us regardless of the external circumstances that we are facing. Right? That peace does not come about only when all the conditions of my life are met, everything is nice and good and pleasant, then I am at peace. No. That peace is within. That peace comes from God. That peace is what enables us to have that balance, to have that stability in the midst of all sorts of turmoils that is happening around us. And the question is, do you have that peace? Do you have that peace? Now, this, of course, was a benediction that Paul made, a wish that he had for the church at Thessalonica, a prayer that he was making for them. that yes, now the God of peace himself give you peace by all means. Because you see, while that there is the assurance constantly throughout the Bible, we see also that, well, there was a need for the assurance. Because while there was this promise there, a lot of times, yes, even believers did not experience that peace. They did not, was not able to internalize that assurance from God. And so oftentimes this assurance or this promise of God's presence or God's peace with them was coupled, well, with an exhortation to fear not. Be not afraid. Do not be troubled. Because that's the opposite of peace, right? When we are plagued by fears and plagued by troubles. And again throughout scripture you see that. And I mean, that was what was happening to the church at Thessalonica at that point of time. They were plagued with woes and troubles and fears. And so, you know, Paul made this statement here, assuring them, but also reminding them. Now, this is something that you must pray for. This is something that you must plead and ask that God will grant you. Not that he doesn't want to, or not that he withholds it from you, but that we allow the problems and the struggles of this world to overwhelm us. And because of that, we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and we get focused on the woes around us. It's like Peter, if you remember. Peter and the disciples, when they were in the midst of this bad weather, and Jesus was not in their ship, and they were struggling and they were rowing through the night. And then the Lord came to them walking on the water. And Peter was so excited. He says, "Oh, is it you? Is it you, Lord? Help me. I want to walk to you." And then he did for a while. When he was looking at Christ, he was able to walk towards Christ despite everything that was going on around him. But then the moment he took away his eyes from the Lord and he started to see the waves, the storm crashing around him, and then he was overwhelmed with that realization that I'm standing on water. That's when he started to sink. But you see, that's a picture, an illustration of the fact that there is that peace there. I mean, God is right in front of us. Jesus is, you know, his arms is outstretched towards Peter. But then he takes his eyes off Christ and he sees the storms around him and he starts to sink. But often is that a picture of our own lives as well? You know, God is there. His presence in our life is there. And the assurance is that he wants to grant us peace always, by all means. He can. But we take our eyes off him. And we are staggered. We are confronted by all the chaos, the turmoil, the uncertainties, the worries, the fears that surround us, and then we start to sink. Now, this is a prayer, as I mentioned here. And this is a prayer that he actually made, well, a similar one, in 1 Thessalonians. It's interesting that, you know, in both of these epistles, he ends with this exhortation, where he says, "The very God of peace," same thing, "the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Another prayer that Paul writes also in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Be careful." That means be full of care for nothing. Do not be so anxious. Do not be so full of care and worries and woes. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, same assurance here, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this peace can be ours. Are we praying for this peace? Are we daily calling upon the Lord? Because you see, when we pray, you know, what happens to us is that we are brought into this assurance, or that we are calling upon a God who cares for us, who loves us, who hears our cries. And as we pray unto him, what we are reminded of is the assurance of his promises to us. That as we pray, as we cast all our care upon him, as we make known to God all our requests, all our struggles. We share these things with God. Now, the assurance is that that peace will be ours. It is that peace that the world does not understand. It is the peace that passes all understanding. It's in a way, you can say, not logical. Not logical in the sense where, you know, an unbeliever looks at you and he says, all these things are going on in your life now. I feel so sorry for you. How is it that you can still stay so calm? How is it that you're not so overwhelmed? How is it that you can even go and continue on through life? Well, then you can share with them, I have this peace of God. Yes, it passeth all understanding, but God is the one who keeps my heart and my minds through Christ Jesus. That is the importance of prayer. Because in our prayer, we are calling to this God, whom God, the Bible assures us, is the Lord of peace. It is the Lord of peace who will grant us peace always, by all means. Always, by all means. That means so at all the, in all times, no matter what the circumstances, and by all means. That means in every which way possible, God can and God will. That's what it means, right? By all means. That means he will do whatever is possible within his means to do so. And the question is, can he? Now we know he can. Of course he can. A lot of times, you know, when our people in our midst are troubled, right? They have worries, they have fears, they have concerns, and they share it with us. All right, whether it's your children, they come running to you for help, your friend, your best friend calls you up, in tears, you know, they have all these struggles. Your spouse shares with you their concerns. And, you know, sometimes we want to assure the person, but there's not that much we can say. We say a pat on the back and say, don't worry, it'll be all right, right? How do you know? How do I know? What can I do to make things right? Or you can try to provide a solution. Right? You say, oh, okay, I'm free tomorrow, I can come down and I can do this and do that, but we are limited in our means. I can't take the problem away from you. And a lot of times, you know, the problems are these individuals to face. You can't go to school for your kid and sit for the exam for your child, as much as some of you may want to take away the problems from them, right? You can't. You can't walk them through life. You can't go to work for your spouse and say, well, I will face your manager for you. You can't. I don't have the means to. Many times, right? When these people, when people come and share their problems, there is a limited scope of which you can help. Because we don't have the means to. But you see, God does. God assures us, he says, I will give you peace always, at all times, no matter what the circumstances it is that you're facing. By all means, because God has the means to. God is infinite in his power and in his ability. He controls all things. He's sovereign. And so therefore, when God makes this promise that I will give you peace by all means and at all times, we can trust in him. We can trust in him. Man may fail. Man will fail. And no matter what assurances, you know, we give each other, we tell our children, don't worry, right? Daddy is always going to be here for you, right? Anytime you have a problem, come to me. I mean, of course, I will do everything within my power. I'll try my level best to help them. But we know that there are many things that are just simply beyond our means. We can't as much as we want to, but God can. And that is the assurance that we have to have. That is the comfort that the Bible here brings to us. And then he moves on and he says, the Lord be with you all. And so we go from the idea of God's peace is with us. And then the second thought here is God's presence is with us. God's presence is with us. And that's the second assurance here. Now, what's the distinction? What's the difference between presence and peace? Now, I would say it's similar, it overlaps. But here, it is the promise that, you see, God is with us. He is by our side. And the promise is that he will never leave us. You know, children, you know, young children, They often, sometimes you hear from parents, it says, oh, they're going through a period of separation anxiety. You know that term, separation anxiety, where they're so used to having the parents around that, you know, when it comes time for them to start school, for example, or, well, going to Sunday school, which is what our number three is having at this point of time, if you all know her, they don't like it. They feel very uncomfortable, right? And so every Sunday is a thing that we face. I don't know whether she's there right now, but every now and then you may have been hearing cries, right? Shortly after the children drop off, and then Zoe starts to cry. Why? Because she wants mommy there. And if mommy leaves, initially there is that time where she feels very uneasy. And well, maybe because for us, we've never left her anywhere. From the time that she was born, we don't really have any family here, and so she's always been sort of under our care, or in the vicinity of mummy especially. And so when mummy starts to leave, right, it's a very uneasy feeling that we have. And babies naturally have that instinct. They want those whom they are familiar with, those they are comfortable with them, to be around them. And when mummy or daddy is not there, or their main caregiver is not there, there is that uneasiness, I can say even the lack of peace. And what do? Well, they only know how to cry, and so they start crying. And they cry until comfort can be found when the caregiver returns. And then they feel at peace once again. And, you know, I mean, every child has to go through that, right? Whether it is 1, 3, 5, 10 years old, I mean, there's sort of that measure. I mean, a 10-year-old, of course, won't express in the same way. That they always feel more comforted in the presence of loved ones, of familiarity, of you know, their caregivers. But they'll have to go through this process where, you know, there comes a point of time in your life where you have now become more independent. But, you know, in our relationship and our walk with God, that we don't have to go through that process. You see, God is that loving Heavenly Father. And His promise to all of us is that He will be with you all. It means right now, He's with us. Right now. As we are going through all our various trials and our difficulties, He is with us as well. Right? In the midst of all our circumstances, the promise is that He is with us at all times. And it's what I'll describe really as this continually abiding presence of God. Abiding presence. And for the believer, what does this mean? It means that we are assured of the fact that He has never left us. He will never leave us, nor forsake us. That is that presence in our lives. And sometimes this can be something that you encourage your children with as well. You know, they have all these worries and their concerns. Maybe they're going off for their first school camp. And he says, how will I sleep at night? Mommy and daddy are not there. All these little things, right? He says, yes, I'm not there. But God is there with you. You can pray. Pray and ask the Lord to assure you with His presence. But he says, not just children. I mean, all of us need that also. Right? When we are again plagued with these uncertainties and fears, what can we do? We are reminded in the Word of God that the Lord is with us. There is this continual abiding presence of God. It is this awareness that every believer must have. We wake up in the morning, God is with us. We go through our day, God is with us. We wind down for the night, God is with us. When we are in the midst of, you know, the crossroads in life, and there are major decisions to be made, and then we're so uncertain. What will happen? God is with us. God is with us. We find ourselves in a difficult situation. There seems to be no one that we can turn to for help. There's a crisis that we need to solve. God is with us. God is with us. And that is a promise that God gives to every child of God. And that is, as I mentioned at the very beginning, a promise that has been granted to us throughout Scripture. Time and again, you see that. A very familiar verse would be, for example, in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, as he, you know, stands at the brink of the promised land, and he is now given the charge to lead is 2 million people to enter into the promised land. His mentor, Moses, had now passed on. And now it's all up to him. He felt that heavy weight of responsibility upon him. God appeared to him and says, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee." The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. The disciples, they had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, walking with him, talking with him, spending time with him, listening to him, being guided by him, being directed by him. But then now, Jesus says he is leaving. He had gone to the cross, died, appeared to him, and they thought, well, all is well, all is restored, because Jesus is now with us once again. But then so shortly after that, Jesus says, I'm going to leave you. They were troubled. That's why Jesus had to tell them, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither be thou dismayed." But yet, he said that in the context of that I have to go away, I have to leave. But then he left them with this promise. Shortly before his ascension up into heaven, he told them, he gave them this charge, this great commission, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, but you are not alone. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. The promise of God's presence. And these are just two examples, but sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, continually is this promise, this assurance, that God's abiding presence is with us. God's abiding presence is with us. Is that something that we are aware of? Is that something that we are certain of? That no matter what it is that is happening in our lives, God is there. God is here. God is with us. Right now, God is with us. Next week, God is with us. And all throughout the rest of your life, God will be with us. His presence goes before us. Are we assured of that? Because, you see, oftentimes our tendency is, yeah, in times of peace, or, you know, in times of, you know, not the peace that we talked about, but relative quiet, right? When things are going well, when things are fine in our lives, there's a tendency that we have to ignore the presence of God. We tend to become overconfident, self-reliant, and we think that, yeah, and everything is going fine, and we forget that need that we have for God. And, you know, when we do that, or when that happens in our lives, that's when we start to go astray. That's when we start to think that we have it, we are all right, we're good, we are fine. That's when we start to take our eyes off the Lord. And that is a dangerous thing to happen to us. Because when we stray away from the Lord and we think we don't need him, or we are not so fully conscious or aware of this abiding presence of God in our lives, there's a tendency that we will then have to start to sin, to start to fall to temptation, to start to give in to our sinful desires. And so the Bible has to also warn us. You see, when we talk about the presence of God, it is both an assurance, it is a comfort, but it is also a warning. A warning for those who perhaps will have the tendency to go astray. Those who are prone to wander away from the Lord. He says, be very careful, be forewarned that God is there. And God is also one who is there watching our actions, our thoughts, our desires. And even though we may seem to stray away from God, now God's presence will never leave us. And while we think that we can get away with sins, we hide it well enough, we cover our tracks, we tell enough lies, I think all is well, and it's not well at all. Because we may be far from the presence of Lord, in that we have distanced ourselves from him, but he never lets us go. As a loving father would chastise and warn and punish a child so that the child gets back in line, well, that's what God may have to do to us if we stray from him, but his presence never leaves us. And so it is both a comfort and a warning. It's both a comfort and a warning. But what we must have is really that desire, that yearning for the presence of God in our lives. As a child who cries after father and mother, right? And that is how we must be as well, that we must cling tightly to God and never let go, knowing that God is with us always, and being assured of the fact that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And then, just a few final, perhaps smaller thoughts you may say, as you can see in these two verses here. As Paul goes on to write, the salutation with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Now, this is a line, or this is a sort of thing that Paul ends quite a number of his epistles with. A lot of times he had, he writes these not personally. He has sort of a secretary, right? I think the word in the Bible they use is amanuensis. And so, well, it's just a term given to a person that's with him who pens, right, what he wants. And so probably he dictates it to them and they write it down for him. But at the end of many of these epistles, he will then end off, or sign off, sort of like a signature, right, to authenticate, to show that, yes, this is a document that I stand by. And what he does, right, is with a salutation that he writes with his own hand. Okay, so he's, in a way, it's just saying from the Apostle Paul, and so he signs off. And so, it was probably something that they will be able to evidently see. If in those days it was a handwritten epistle that was personally delivered to the church, and so they see the writing, the signature of Paul there as he signs off. Now, of course, all these that we have today, they are copies of copies that were made, and so we don't have that personal handwriting of Paul, but that line is copied, and so it presents it here in this way. It says, okay, this is the salutation of Paul with mine own hand. And then he says, well, this is the token in every epistle, so I write. Now, so it's interesting that in this letter in particular, he sees it necessary to write the additional line to remind them, now, what is the purpose of this salutation that I have here? Okay, because it's not the first time he writes it, and he will write it in many other times. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16:21, he simply writes, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. Now, that's it. He doesn't have to sort of add any more details. Colossians 4:18, right? Salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Written from Rome to Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. And so he says, right? It was written by different people. So different parts, he'll say, well, this is what I'm doing. Now here, he writes one additional note here, right? He says, you see, you recognize this? Oh, this is something that I do in every epistle to prove that it is mine. That's what it means here, right? This is the token, or this is the proof, right, that I have in every epistle that I send, because, well, that authenticates that it is mine. Now, perhaps, or likely, the reason why was that they had been false epistles that had been sent, right? There had been forgeries. Remember, that's something that we saw in chapter 2. Right? Look at chapter 2, verse 2. That ye do not be so shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. See that line there? Nor by letter as from us. That means there were forgeries. There were people that were pretending to write in the name of the Apostle Paul. And they were being shaken in mind and troubled because of that. Now, exactly what they wrote, we don't know. But it was something that caused them certain alarm and concern, particularly with regards to the doctrines concerning the Lord's return. And so there were these forgeries that had pretended to be the Apostle Paul. And so he says, these are letters as if it is from us. That's what it means here, right? And so he ends this letter now by saying, now this is a real one. This is a genuine, certified true copy, so to speak. Right, that I wrote this, or rather someone wrote this for me, but I end with this salutation here because this is my word. And I like to use this then as a opportunity to then speak of another assurance or another promise that God has given to us, and that is with regards to his word. Now, sometimes people may ask, now, how do we know that the Bible is the word of God? How do we know that the Bible is true? Now, there's a limited amount of time here. I'm not going to spend it, sort of going deeply into the doctrine of God's word or inspiration and preservation, things like that. But what I'll say is that, you know, from the very beginning, God has given many infallible proofs, even within his word itself, to make it known and clear to God's people that this is his word for us. That's what the Bible is, right? It is God's revelation to man. And the purpose of it is clear. We need guidance in this life. We all need guidance. And the way in which God did so is to grant us one central source of authority, one consistent guide that believers through all the ages and in all generations can turn to, and that is the Word of God. You see, in those days, for example, if you were a Christian in the time of Thessalonica, in the time of the Apostle Paul, the canon was not yet complete. That means the Bible had not yet been fully written. So they had the Old Testament, yes, and they were now starting to receive some letters and epistles here and there. But how were they to know or be assured which one is the one that they must listen to? And so, as you see here, the problem was that they were receiving many different letters from various different sources. How do we know? How do we know which one is the Word of God? That's why God gave the church apostles. And these apostles, as we see through Scripture, right, they carried with them the authority from God. But God was the one who inspired them to write these epistles, such that they gave these churches instructions from the very Word of God. Now, of course, there were confusion in those days, right? That's what we see here. There were more than the letters that we have in the New Testament today. But what we also see is the work of God guiding these early Christians to help them to recognize and to know and to understand which ones they were to keep, which ones they were to compile into what has become the Word of God in our hands today. And that is also the work of God. And that's why they had to have little clues here and there, like what we see in this verse, where Paul writes the letter. And then he signs it, he stamps it with a seal of his authority, and he says, well, I bring this word to you. Who? I, as the Apostle Paul. By my own hand, I write this salutation, and be on the lookout for that. These marks of authenticity, to know that these letters that have been written, these are the ones that God wants you to read and God wants you to know about. Because there were many forgeries, many other what they call pseudo-epistles in those days, false, fake, that are not to be regarded as the Word of God or as truth. Now, some of them were not deliberately set out to be so. They were just other letters. I mean, there were many correspondences in those days. People were just writing to each other. And so some of them have been preserved for us through the ages, not in the same way in which God personally preserved his word, but some of them have copied to us in our presence, and well, maybe some of them can be just a historical record, like the writings of the early church fathers, right? In the generations that followed, after the first generation of apostles, of disciples, there were many other letters written. Early church fathers, right? Athanasius and Polycarp and all these people, right? They wrote epistles, they wrote letters of instruction to this and that church, this and that individual. Yeah, they are compiled and recorded for us. And it gives us a helpful and a useful historical record of how things were. Some of them were good doctrinal writings, granting us certain teachings about certain doctrines. But they are not scripture. They are not the word of God. And they are not elevated to the same level of authority as what the Bible is for us. Now, that was a process of canonization, where God, through the working and the guidance of His Holy Spirit, led these early Christians to know that such an epistle, well, this comes to us from the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote these things such that it is not just to us, the Thessalonian church, but all Christians throughout the ages, they have this record of God's word that is given to us. And so now, I mean, almost 2,000 years later, we can and must have this confidence to know that, well, I am so far removed from the time of Jesus and the apostles. How do I know what God wants for me? How do I know about God and His guidance in my life? Well, that's what His word is for. As we talk about the presence of God, the peace of God, where do we get it from? Well, it comes from His word. And that is how God made known His presence to us. It is also through His word. That yes, we are not, you know, we are not like the apostles, the disciples who walked with Jesus. We heard directly from His lips and His mouth. But we can and continue to be able to hear from Him through His word. And that's the beauty of the word of God. And that is a precious gift that all believers now, we hold dear to, we cherish. Because this Bible is God's final and complete revelation to all of us throughout the ages. And yes, while I'm here, we are all here, 2,000, almost 2,000 years after the final epistle, the final word was written, but it is still with us, inspired and preserved through the ages, such that today we read and we know with absolute certainty that this is the word of God. In the same measure of certainty that these Christians at Thessalonica could have in their day. When they see and they come to the end of the epistle and it says, wow, this is wonderful. Precious words, precious truths. Do I know that it is real? Do I know that this is true? And then they see Paul's signature. And he says, remember this. This is the token in every epistle that I write. And then they are confident and assured. Ah, yes. We know that this is the word of God. Right? Because that was what Paul wrote off in 1 Thessalonians also, that they were a church that recognized that. That when you heard the words of mine, you do not simply just regard it as the words of men, but it was, as it were, truly the word of God. And so they received it. And then the final thought is in verse 18. So we have the fact that God's peace is with us, God's presence is with us, His word is with us, and finally, His grace is with us. And that's, and again, another you know, wonderful and a huge thought that, well, we don't really have time to unpack. But simply put, right, God's grace. Grace really describes the abundance of His gifts toward us. That is what grace is, right? That by His grace, He gives us, He bestows upon us blessings innumerable. Blessings that we do not deserve. That is what grace is. And Paul ends with that simple line, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that is what we can be assured of. That we now in this life, you know, we are abundantly overwhelmed and granted this abundance of promise of His goodness toward us. His manifold blessings in this life. And, you know, this simple idea of grace really sort of represents everything that we receive from the hand of God as we go through this life and also that we have in a life to come. To know that His grace, as Paul would elsewhere say in 2 Corinthians, is sufficient for us. That my strength is made perfect in weakness. And even though I face all sorts of infirmities and struggles, the thorn in my flesh, to know that His grace is sufficient for us. I mean, that's the promise. That's a promise. That, you know, we must recognize that as children of God, in this life we are so abundantly blessed. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That I have no lack in my life. But rather, God is the God who gives us abundantly, exceedingly, above all that we can ever ask or think. That is His grace. That is His grace. That every day as we wake up, we know that there is that abiding presence of God with us. We have that peace of God that passeth all understanding. And we know that we are so richly blessed because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that, you know, in this life, actually, we don't deserve anything at all. You know, in this life, whatever we have is already more than enough, more than we can ever ask or hope for. But yet what God does is that He gives and He gives over and over again and more and more and more. That is His grace. It is His grace that grants us another day of health in this life. It is by His grace that He has brought us into the fellowship of His people, that we can have this freedom of worship on such a morning. It is His grace that has granted us the families that we have, the friends in our lives, the job, the roof over our heads, the clothes on our back. But it is far more than that. It's not just the physical things that we enjoy in this life. It is His grace that grants us this abiding presence of God, the peace that passeth all understanding. It is His grace that we can daily be found in communion with Him, that we have the gift of prayer, that we have His word, that we have assurances all throughout our lives. All these things are the grace of God with us. And we must, you know, recognize as believers how rich we are, that He has blessed us abundantly according to the riches of His grace. Salvation, sanctification, and all these things that God has given us to guide us in this life, these are all the abundant graces of God. And that is something that we have to be assured of, something that we must continually be thankful for. Because when we receive a grace, that has to be our response, right? That when someone is very kind and very generous to us, giving you things which, oh, you don't expect or don't deserve. You know you don't deserve it. And that's what grace is, right? And what is our response? We just have to be thankful. We just have to be, you know, able to pledge our lives now in service to the Lord, saying that, well, You have granted me so much. Well, surely the least that I can do now is to live for Christ, is to serve You the rest of my days in thankfulness to all that God has done for us. And that is His grace. And that is our response to His grace. And what a wonderful word of promise these few verses give to us. The presence, the peace of God, the presence of God, the word of God, the grace of God given to every single believer in this life. I'd like to end this message with this poem, a poem which many of you may have heard before. Now, we don't really know the origin of this poem. And it's, of course, fiction. It's not really what happens, but it's just a nice way of imagining or understanding, right, this very idea of the promise of the presence of God. And it's about footprints in the sand. I'm sure you've heard of this before. And it goes like this. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. And after the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, You said once I decided to follow You, You'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed You the most, You would leave me. He whispered, "My precious child, I love You and will never leave you, never, ever, during your trials and testings. When You saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Of course, this is an imagined conversation. That was never really something that God, in as many words, assures us in his word. But I think that's a wonderful way to imagine or think of God's presence with us. That it is something so dear and precious, especially during our times of difficulty and trouble, that his grace, his peace, his presence, his word, it all guides us, carries us through our most difficult times. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this assurance that thou hast given to us in these few last verses of this book, of thy presence, of thy peace with us, of thy grace, thy word that guides us. Lord, as we go through difficult times in our lives, Lord, we pray that thou will help us to be very assured of thy promises given to us in thy word. Help us to be constant in prayer, to pray without ceasing, and through that, to be assured of the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And pray that thou guide us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.